Welcome and good morning. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Today we hear a story, kind of an interesting story, is less familiar. At first glance, we aren't always quite sure what to do with it. But it's a fascinating story, and I think we can learn so much about who we are, about faith, and about who God is. In this story, we meet a desperate woman. She's got a daughter that's not well. She's approaching a rabbi who comes from a Jewish part of the country. She's not Jewish. She's outside of that, and yet we see her coming here with desperation, without credentials, without a resume. It's a story I think we can read quickly and miss so much of it. It's really a story that the slower you go through it and the more you peel back the different layers piece by piece, I think there's more depth here than we initially realize, and there's quite much more to the story than we would originally see. So we pick it up in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And from there, he, meaning Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So Jesus and his disciples have packed up and they have wandered or walked a ways away from where they have typically done ministry around the Sea of Galilee. It seems like every week in the previous many weeks we've talked about the Sea of Galilee because so much of their ministry was around this significant body of water. Kind of their home base was in and around Capernaum, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Well, now it says that they arose and they left and went to Tyre and Sidon. Well, that is a ways away from Capernaum. It's some 40 miles, but they said it depends a little bit on what path you took because there was no straight road to Tyre and Sidon. It was a long, windy, dusty, up and down trail to these towns. Tyre was a major port city on the Mediterranean coast in what would be modern-day Lebanon. Here's what we got to know about these two cities. They're mentioned in many different places, but they're not mentioned for their moral excellence. They are compared in Scripture to Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus has left the country in the place that is primarily Jewish people. He's now left to a place that is culturally significantly different than where he has come from. There they have continued to look for some rest. If you notice this theme throughout the last couple weeks, everywhere they go, they're seeking rest. The disciples are exhausted. They tried to get away and the 5,000 people followed them and they had to feed them and go through that entire miracle. Then Jesus went to finish teaching them and he sent the disciples out on the water, alone in the boat, and then he walked to them. So they're trying to get rest. And even now, he goes some 40 miles away, enters into a house, hoping that people wouldn't know where he was, but yet he couldn't be hidden. But immediately, it says, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, we have questions about the daughter. What does it mean to have an unclean spirit? What exactly was Mark communicating about? Was she demon-possessed? Was she mentally just not well? Was there some other condition? And what we see here is we've got questions that we don't get all the answers to. But what we do know and we can relate to that is quite universal. If there's few people as desperate as a parent with a child that's not well. So while we may have questions about what exactly the daughter was suffering from, we can know that there are few people on the planet as desperate as those as a parent with a child that's unwell. So here she comes and she's heard of him. And she came and she fell down at his feet. So she comes with desperation. But Mark tells us a little more about who she is. Now, the woman was a Gentile. A Gentile simply means anyone that's not Jewish. So most of us, if not all of us, would be Gentile. So you got the Jewish people that God has chosen to work through. You've got the Jewish people that the promised Messiah was going to come through, and he did. But this woman was not Jewish. She was Gentile. She also was a Syrophoenician. Okay, so that means she's got some heritage from Syria. Matthew, in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 15, tells us that she was a Canaanite woman. So every layer of her life and existence and her resume, if you will, is another little check mark against her. She's a woman coming to a man and a woman in a culture in which women were largely powerless and voiceless. Here she comes to Jesus, this famous rabbi, teacher, and healer. They didn't even know half of it, but they knew that much. So here she comes to this man who everywhere he goes, people try to press up against him and try and touch him or hold on to him or try to hear his words. Here's this woman coming to him. But she's not even a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile woman that the Jewish people would have wanted nothing to do with. But then she came from places that the Jewish people hated. They hated the connection to Syria. Oh, and all the baggage that came with that. All the false worship, child sacrifice, all the wickedness and the evilness that came from that. She was a Canaanite who were originally inhabitants of the land that God had promised to his people. They were seen as morally corrupt. People that were on the wrong side of God's will. See, we lose all this when we simply read through this and we see big words like Syrophoenician. And we don't know what that means and we don't take the time to understand and we don't appreciate the cultural significance of a Gentile woman coming with a daughter who's not well. But when we slow down and unpack it, we see what the original Jewish audience would have heard and what the disciples saw. This was a woman they saw, a Gentile, unclean, outside the covenant promises, on the wrong side of redemptive history. And here she crossed nearly every boundary she could, ethnic, religious, gender, historical. And she comes to this man who she believes can heal her daughter, and she falls at her feet. With all earnestness, with all sincerity, she falls at his feet. But the reaction is not maybe what you would think. Verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wait, what? Like the Jesus from your Sunday school. If they gave you a multiple choice test that said, what do you think Jesus' response to this was? And you didn't know the story. you cross this one off? This couldn't possibly be it. His response is interesting. In fact, it's interesting throughout this whole story, but I think it allows us to see things we would otherwise miss. So she falls down at his feet and says, it says, "Lord, Son of David," that's what Matthew's account tells us. And he says, "Help my daughter." His response, though, is, "Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." A couple things here that's going to help us know the weight of what he's saying here. Let the children, largely understood to mean the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And she seems to understand that. So he says, it's not right to take the kids' food and you throw it to the dogs. That's not what you do. You feed the children. So Jesus is reminding her and the people that the promises of God were to flow through his people, through the people of Israel. Why? Well, because God had chosen the people of Israel to be his example of his covenant-keeping promises. He was working through them so that they would be a light in a world of darkness. Were they always? No. They were a hot mess. But God had chosen, not because they were perfect, but because he was going to work through them. From those people were his promises made and his promises kept. It was through those people that the Messiah was promised to come, and he did. So he's reminding her and the people that his work was through the Jewish people first. But it was never intended to stop there. God's heart for the nations was always there. Even as he chose throughout redemptive history to work through Israel, his heart was always for all the nations. It didn't change. He didn't become enlightened about the nations. His heart was always for the nations. Psalm 86, verse 9. It says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord." Or Isaiah 49, 6 speaks of his people. And he says, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." His heart was always for all people. His heart was always that his goodness would travel, that all nations would know who he is and come to love him. But his response here, what does he mean? That he's going to work primarily first through the Jewish people. But I love her response. Verse 28, she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." You know what the Jewish people called the Gentiles? Dogs. So we can see here how this could be read as quite offensive. You could hear this, how for many people would hear this and sense this and then be like, "I'm out of here. I'm turning away. All this talk about crumbs and dogs and all this stuff, I don't know what you're trying to get at, but I don't like it." But this woman, what we're seeing, had a persistent, unwavering knowledge and faith that Jesus could make her child well. So Jesus says, "Do we not feed the children first?" And she says, "Yes. But I know that crumbs fall off the edge of the table and get to the dogs. And I could be blessed by just the crumbs of the bread would be better than nothing." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. And the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child laying in bed, and the demon was gone. So, what do we do with this story? How do we help us understand this? I think that by Jesus slow playing the story out, we see a depth and a boldness and an authenticity that we would miss otherwise. You know, throughout other stories, people touch the edge of his garment and they're made well. He speaks it and they're made well. They're made well quickly and miraculously. But here, he kind of teases out the story. And in doing so, we see the faith of a mother who was so persistent that she wouldn't be turned away. Matthew 15, in the parallel account, we find that the disciples of Jesus told her to go away, but she didn't, and she wouldn't. Jesus talks about the bread and the crumbs, and she's not going anywhere. I love in Matthew's account, they come to her and she's crying out. And it says that they specifically said to send her out because she is crying. And I thought, even then, the men don't know what to do with a woman that's crying. They said, we've got to get her out of here. She's starting to cry and we don't know what to do. Get her out. Jesus' initial response is difficult. You see, that statement could have shut her down, but she didn't retreat and she didn't argue. She didn't walk away offended. She leans in. Her faith doesn't collapse at the first tension. It was deep, not a shallow faith. It's a persistent faith. Faith that's authentic, there we go, is a faith that's bold as well. We find that she came and she fell down at his feet. This was not casual curiosity. This was urgency wrapped in humility. That she came to this house that they basically tried to hide in. That they tried to get away from the people. But she came to him. Do you sense the boldness here? She didn't find him in the streets and maybe try and sneak up on him and try and touch him. No. She came to him boldly, and then she fell down at his feet, said, "Oh Lord, Son of David." She knew who he was. She knew what he could do. And in her humility, she drops down on her knees, but yet in her boldness, she comes to Jesus. She knows she's an outsider. She knows she's from a country that was so often at odds with the Jewish people. She knows she has no standing that gives her an audience before someone like Jesus. There's nothing about her that would lend her to think that she has the right to fall down at the feet of Jesus and have him listen to her, and yet she does with boldness. Sometimes I think what stands in the way of our faith is a lack of boldness. We think, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I'm not good enough. I read a quote that said, when God calls you to do something, he's already factored in your inadequacies. That's freeing, isn't it? And when God calls you to do something, he's not surprised or unaware of your weaknesses. He's already factored them in. He already knows. So we get to go and walk in faith and boldness, just as this woman did. Her faith was bold. Her faith was also deeply rooted in Jesus. She came from a place and a country and a land that trusted in lots of gods. Little g, big S. She came from a place that trusted in one God just as well as they trusted in the next God. This temple, just as much as that temple. This tradition, just as much as that tradition. She came from a place that trusted in lots of gods and lots of things. But she comes to Jesus with all of her faith that he can do what no one else can do. And I'm convinced that if she didn't have her faith firmly in him, that when the disciples wrongly try to push her away, when Jesus kind of pushes on her in this conversation, that she would have fled and been like, well, forget this one. I'm going to leave this rabbi, this teacher. I'll go over to this one over here. There's a witch doctor over here. He promises to help. His people welcome me in and my money. Right? If her desires were flippant, she would have left at the first sign of difficulty here. But what happens? When things get tough, she leans in more. Because her faith was rooted deeply in Jesus. So she said, listen, I'll take the crumbs. I'll take what's left, but just give me something. But it's got to be from you. Because you are the Lord, the Son of David. You alone are the promised Messiah. You can heal him, and only you. In this story that I think often is odd for us, because we don't understand his response, we don't understand the cultural tensions, we don't understand all these pieces. But the more I look and the more I study this, I see that the slowness that it was played out, that the difficulties of her situation allowed us to see the breadth and the depth and the boldness of her faith that we would have missed otherwise. We spend so much of our energy avoiding difficult circumstances. And praise God, I don't want any more than he's going to give me. I don't want to go around signing up for them. But I also know this, that some of our hardest moments reveal the most about the depth, the strength, the realness of our faith that we may not get to see otherwise. That is only unveiled through seasons and moments that we would have never, ever signed up for. And on top of that, other people get to see your faith in action. Difficult, tear-filled faith that's the rock and your foundation in the middle of difficult moments, hard times, and unspeakable tragedies. That we get to see the faith, and that faith encourages the people around us. In this story, if she would have came and knocked on the door and Jesus would have said, fine, go away, your daughter's healed. He could have done it before she uttered a word. He knew what the problem was already. He didn't have to have a conversation with her. He knew what the problem was already. He didn't have to have this interaction. He knew already. But by bringing her in, by pushing, by waiting, and by listening, we get to see the depth of her faith that's bold, that crossed nearly every line and boundary that could ever be. We get to see her real faith rooted in the person of Jesus. So I look at this story and I think about ourselves. And I think, how would we describe our faith? Would we describe it with the same level of boldness she has? Well, no, friends, that we can have a faith that's bold. I love the way that Hebrews chapter 4 says it. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Did you catch that? Let us with confidence, not trembling, not like, is this person gonna, or is this God gonna chastise me for reaching out? Come to Christ with boldness and with confidence as we draw near to receive His mercy. Listen, I think sometimes people stand on the outsides of faith, kind of on the sidelines, because they don't know how God's going to respond to them. If God is going to chastise them for all the things they've done, if God is going to spite them for all of their shortcomings. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can boldly come to Him with confidence and receive that mercy. Let our faith be marked by a boldness to go where He calls us, not where we feel like we belong. Let our faith be marked with persistence, an ongoing, a grittiness, a stick-to-itness, if you will. Let our faith be marked with persistence, that we can come to God over and over and over again. And He's delighted to hear from us over and over and over again, that we're not wearing out our welcome. We haven't brought it up one too many times. Our faith can be marked with a persistence because He's there and He hears us. And let our faith, as hers was, be rightly grounded in Him. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. She knows that. She's not just trying one of the gods. She knows this is the one who can heal, the one who desires to have His name made among all people. He's the one who invites her in, who heals her daughter, and their life is never the same. So let our faith be marked with boldness and persistence. Let it be marked with great confidence in who Jesus is and what He can do for us. That He's a promised Messiah for them and for us as well. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful for this example of this woman whose difficulty allowed us to see her faith and her character, her persistence. I'm thankful for the story of this woman who saw in Jesus rightly who He was and what He could do. I pray that our life is marked by a similar boldness and persistence, grounded and rooted in You, our hope for all of this life and for all of eternity. I pray that difficult times and difficult seasons deepen our faith and help people to see how our faith is also bold and persistent and grounded deeply in You. I pray for us today. I pray that our faith would grow and continue to grow. So we pray today in Your Son's name. Amen.